the book of Proverbs and chapter 23, and the first part of verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. Solomon, the composer of many of these proverbs, may have spoken these words in his capacity as father to his own son. Or it may be that Solomon, as an inspired prophet, spoke these words to those who hearkened to his ministry. Because in ancient times, it was not only literal children that were called sons, but those who were taught, the pupils, the students, who were called sons of the prophet. So we don't know whether it was as a literal father he spoke these words, or as a kind of spiritual father he spoke them. But what we do know is this, that he spoke in God's name and as the representative of God. And that is why they appear here as God's words. My son, give me thine heart. Now there is a sense in which God may be said to be the Lord and Father of mankind. When God first made man, he made him in his own image. And Adam was therefore, as Luke 3 describes him, the Son of God. In Malachi 2 and verse 10, the verse which I searched for this morning, my folly led me into the wrong chapter, but it's Malachi 2 verse 10. Hath not all one Father, hath not one God created us? All have one Father, in that all are made by one God. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, when Paul is preaching at Athens, he quotes a heathen poet to this effect, that we are all his offspring. Acts 17:27-8. And in a general sense, therefore, God is the Father of all mankind. That is by no means to deny that he is the spiritual, gracious and loving Father of his people, and a father to them in a much higher sense than he is the father of others. I say that because these words, my son, give me thine heart, appear to be addressed to men generally, and so they may be. God speaking to the sinner wherever he finds him, and says, I made thee, I care for thee, and I desire good for thee, my son. It is therefore the Lord who speaks. Now there are three things which I want us to consider tonight. The first is the heart. My son, give me thine heart. Now what is meant by the heart? Certainly what is not meant is a cluster of muscles inside the body. What then is meant by the heart? It is another word for the soul. And that is why the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3:4 can speak of the soul as the inner man of the heart. It is what is within us, deep within us. And you will find in the scripture that it can denote the mind or the understanding, as when Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 18, and he says that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. It can refer to the affections, and therefore we are told to love the Lord our God with all our heart. It can refer to the will, as when we read of one who is told to do all that is in his heart, that is, all that he chooses to do. It can denote the memory, as in the 119th Psalm, which speaks of us hiding God's word in our heart. It can denote the conscience, when David numbered the people. In 2 Samuel 24, we read his heart smote him. So it can mean mind and heart and will and memory and conscience. All of these are aspects of the soul. So when God says here, "My son, give me thine heart," he says in effect, "Hand over to me thy soul." Now what are these hearts of ours, or these souls of ours? I shall use the words interchangeably from now on. What of them? Well, they are in a sad and sorry state. The Bible says that the thoughts of man's heart are only evil and evil continually. And everything about the heart has been adversely affected by sin. Take the understanding, it is darkened. Take the affections, they are perverted. Take the will, it is bent upon wickedness. Take the memory, it lets the precious truths of God to slip. Take the conscience, it is hard and it is seared, the Bible says. This is the state of the soul, and God says, give it to me. Why? What can he do with such a sad thing as the human heart or the human soul? Well, I'll tell you what God can do. He can first of all convict us in our souls or in our hearts of our sin and need. Secondly, he can enlighten us as to the one who can meet our need and change our state, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He can pardon us. That wicked soul, he can abundantly pardon. He can transform it. I pray, God, that your whole body, soul and spirit may be sanctified. And he can preserve it, since we are kept by the power of God. And the 121st Psalm says, "He preserveth my soul." I would add that he can make it truly blessed and truly happy. Psalm 4 speaks of the joy which God gives to the heart. Greater joy than they which rejoice in harvest. So it is the soul in such dire need, which God wants to bless. Now here is a wonder. When speaking of this gift, that he addresses us in his word, as here. And he says, "My son, give me thine heart." God is concerned for us. And God designs our blessing. What a wonder is that? The God whose law has been given, whose law we have broken. The God whose mercy has been proffered, whose mercy has been refused. This God still kindly says, "Give me thine heart." And what does he mean by that? I think he means, turn to me and trust your souls to me. To give the heart is a way of saying, my soul is marred and wretched and endangered. I cannot save it. But Lord, I give it to thee to save. That is why we are told in the 62nd Psalm to trust in him and to pour out your hearts before him. Trust in the Lord is to pass over your soul to him. That is why we are told in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. That's what it is. It's committing the soul to the Lord to save. And you have a clear verse for it in the New Testament in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, where Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him against that day. He committed his soul and everything besides, but his soul in particular, to the Lord, as we are told to do in the first epistle of Peter, commit our souls to him as a faithful creator. Now, what are the incentives to making this gift? Why should we hand over this gift? Well, my friends, your soul is of greater value than everything else. Jesus said in Matthew 16, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing to answer the worth of the soul. And if a man gain the whole world, lose his own soul, he has made a wretched bargain. What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The one valuable thing you have, the invaluable thing that you have, you should be concerned for its salvation. And the best thing is to make it a gift. A gift to the Lord, whose name is Saviour. Now I give you another reason why you should have an incentive to do what this text says. And it is this, that your soul is immortal. In a way, it doesn't matter what happens to your money or to your home, but it does desperately matter what happens to your soul, because your soul does not die. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, fear not him who is able to destroy the body and is not able to kill the soul. The soul cannot be killed. Well, you say, what happens then at death? The Bible says, then shall the body return to the dust as it was, but the spirit shall return to God who gave it. So the soul survives the ravages of death, and the soul is capable of eternal pain or of eternal gain. Saviour spoke of those on the one hand who would go into everlasting punishment, and those on the other who would go into everlasting life. It is an unmitigated tragedy to have a soul which is lost and ruined and excluded from the kingdom of heaven. Or you say, I don't want my soul to be lost or ruined or shut out of the kingdom. Then give it over to God to save. My son, give me thine heart. The gift. Secondly, I want to emphasize the request. My son, give me thine heart. It is the Lord God who speaks to us here through his word. And since this word is a living word which endures forever, he speaks to us today through his word. And if God is heard to speak, we might assume that it will be in tones of thunder and with expression of wrath. But it is otherwise. It's in tones most kind and in expression of love. Indeed, God condescends. That is, he stoops down. And marvel at this, dear friends, he takes the position of a supplicant. And before the sinner and the unbeliever, God makes request. Give me thine heart. It is a wonder that we do not give him the heart or soul before he asks. But we do not, my friends, because we are backward and we are indifferent. And the word comes to him, from him to us. My son, give me thine heart. He humbles himself to ask something of us. It is not in wrath, but in grace. He does so because if he did not make request, we would never give him what he wants. My son, give me thine heart. I mark that. All the tenderness of it. The heart of the soul is something he might claim. For Ezekiel 18:4 says, all souls are mine. But he mentions no debt. He mentions gift. My son, give me thine heart. Why would he want it? Why would he want this corrupt soul of mine? It is of no profit to him. Psalm 16 says, our goodness extendeth not to thee. We don't do him a favour. We don't give him some good. Paul in that Athenian sermon said, he needeth not anything. Least of all, these hearts. And why does he say, give me thine heart? Because only he can cleanse it. And only he can change it. And only he can keep it unto life eternal. My son, give me thine heart. Now I emphasize that word because it appears that there are others who are also making requests, other suitors. Give it me, says God. Give it no other. But who is the other, or who are the others? Or the world would have your heart. It received the heart of Demas, of whom Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The world had won his heart. The flesh would have our hearts. And in the words of Romans 1, we might fulfill the desires thereof and the lust thereof. So that these hearts are prostituted to sin and to shame, defiled with immorality. The flesh would have our hearts and the devil would have our hearts. For there are those who walk according to the prince of the power of the air. And in their hearts, he has the throne and he the sway. The strong mind, the strong man of the Gospel of Luke, our Lord's own words, that keepeth his palace and keepeth them in peace. Oh, my dear friend, don't give your heart to any of them. Give your soul to the world. And you will be disappointed. To the flesh, and you will become more corrupt. To the devil, and who knows what will become of you. Save that he will have you in hell with him, punished with the devil and all his angels. It is the Lord who speaks, give me thine heart. The best of the suitors. There was a story I read years ago. I can't vouch for its historicity. I can't even remember where I read it, but I remember it well. It was concerning a child who lived in a home with mother and father and brothers and sisters, and one night there was this awful fire, the shrieking which cut the air, the fumes belching out, and the flames darting from one place to another and flaming heavenward, and the whole place was ablaze. The firemen had been called. The story has it that the leading fireman put his ladder to the window. Though it seemed a desperate inferno, he climbed the ladder and heard a cry from within the room, full of flame, full of heat. He left the ladder and entered the room. Found there a little boy, and though he could hardly suffer the flame, he wrapped the little boy in the blanket he was carrying, took him to his heart, made his way again towards the window, but the flame was scorching, and he felt it on his face and he felt it on his hands. At last he reached the ladder and he descended with the only survivor of the family. Time passed. And the child was for adoption I don't know how this came about, but one set of parents came and they said, we live on a farm, and if you become our little boy, we'll give you a pony. And you can have all the farm to play with and tractors to drive, and you can have your own sheep. Another couple came and they said, if you become our little boy, then we are extremely wealthy and we can take you anywhere in the world you want to go. We can take you to Disneyland. We can take you to other parts of the world, to Egypt, to see the pyramids. Wherever you want to go, we can take you. And we will. And then at last came in a man who was hideous to look upon. His face marred beyond belief. Scarce any hair upon his head. His hands crippled. And it was thought that the child would be repelled. But the child was informed that this was the fireman who'd saved him from the fire. And he said to the little boy, I would like to adopt you. I'd like you to be mine. What was the lad to choose? An estate? A holiday? Or love? The story has it that the little boy said, you risked your life to save me. You'll be my daddy. And he who comes tonight to you and to me is the one who bears the scars of Calvary when he died to save you. And he says, give me thine heart. So what thirdly of the response? Give me thine heart. It is Almighty God who asks. He who in the person of his Son suffered the flames of Golgotha, the scorching heat of the wrath of God, to save your soul. And he says, I died for sinners like you. Give me thine heart. No other suitor says that. And there can be but one response. O Lord, I give my heart to thee. Thou hast won it at the cross. Thou wilt be mine, and I will be thine for all eternity. My Son, give me thine heart, my Lord and Saviour. I give thee my heart. Amen.